Welcome, everyone. It's good to be here preaching the Word again. We are looking forward to when we can have all you folks back in service. According to announcements, it looks like that is possible for next Sunday. And so we'll consider gathering together again next Sunday, according to the restrictions. It looks that we can have regular services there because of our large seating capacity. Let's open with a word of prayer. We're going to be going right into the preaching. Lord, we do ask that you would guide and direct in the preaching of your word this morning. It is very, very applicable to our situation. We ask God that you would give us strength and patience to be long-suffering in the midst of what we see or perceive to be heavy-handed governance. And Lord, in this time of COVID, we ask for wisdom to be biblical testimonies. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to esteem others better than ourselves, that we would love your word and submit to it. Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be looking at 11 through 17. I'm not sure if we'll get through all that. We will definitely make an attempt. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's a very, very specific instruction here to the Christians who were dispersed throughout southern Turkey in areas where they were recognized as foreigners, sojourners, alien. Peter is tapping into that figure. And as he taps into that picture of citizenship, he wants the believer to recognize his citizenship is in heaven. And that is the priority. A citizenship in heaven. That we would practice citizenship on earth as if we are aliens, sojourners, because we are permanent residents in the family of God, sons of God. The previous message focused on our position in Christ. And we were told by Peter that we are in a royal priesthood. We are a set-apart people. We are very special in God's eyes. And that we are a chosen generation. And as he identified a God esteem, we need to have not self-esteem, but God esteem. We need to look at ourselves the way God looks at us. And when we face the ridicule and the rejection of maybe family, rejection, ridicule of our neighbors, of general society, that we need to remind ourselves of how does God see us, because that's most important. Peter now moves on to some more instruction of practical outworking of being a citizen of heaven, of being a child of God. As we live as sojourners, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. To hold oneself constantly back from indulgence. This is a life war. This is a battle that we must fight against our own flesh. Often the enemy that is greatest is our selfishness, our flesh. We do sometimes have to battle directly the world and Satan, but the greater battle is the inner struggle of our selfish, lustful soul. The word lust there, obviously, that strong, overpowering desire for good or for evil. And in this case, it's within the context of an overwhelming desire for evil, for that which is not Christ-like. So it says, abstain from these things. Pull yourself back from these things. And we don't need to go down the list of fleshly lusts, but it can be an attitude or it can be an action. We go to the things of the world, fornication, adultery, drunkenness, lasciviousness, old English terms. We need to understand that the works of the flesh are the works of the world. They are the citizenry of this world. They are not of the citizenry of those in heaven. So there should be a marked difference in our living as we express our love for Christ and our love for our community. It's interesting that he's using this command as a command so that we will be a living testimony. It says, having your conversation lifestyle honest among the Gentiles. Have it honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The word the day of visitation is debated whether it means in the day that God brings them to salvation or the day that they face the judgment of God. And it is within the context, you can argue it either way. And so I won't be too dogmatic as to which this is a reference to. But the application is still the same. That our living life before the unsaved world is to be a light unto God. Is to draw attention to God and His character. If we are living liars, we are living thieves, if we are living arrogant, proud, boastful individuals, then we are not representing the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are selfish and insecure and taking offense to every little thing because we are so self-centered and everything is about us, we are not living out the testimony of godly character. If we say one thing and do another, we are not living honestly. And the character of the true believer is to excel in the midst of persecution. Because there it is motivated by a doxological purpose. There it is motivated to honor God and please Him when there is no personal advantage. And the world does not understand that. Why would you do that when there is no personal gain? Because I love God. Because I love Jesus. Because His way is the right way. It is more important than my desires. We are to be constantly bringing ourselves under, taking every thought captive. We are to be wrestling that day in and day out. Especially those in public leadership. Especially those in public leadership. There is not a man on earth that does not fight his fleshly lust. Just because you are a preacher, just because you are a conference speaker on the things of God, just because you are popular and prominent, does not mean you are godly, and it certainly does not mean you are sinless. We all struggle with our flesh. I, as a pastor, have to fight my selfish flesh, my sinful passions, and I will have to fight those sinful passions until God takes me home. And the language is clearly written that way, that you must continually fight your flesh. And you must do this to have a testimony amongst our unsaved community. Do you care about them? Well, you should. Jesus Christ died for them, rose again the third day so that they all might be saved. And whatever your position is on salvation of mankind, the point is that God's death, burial, resurrection paid the price and offers salvation to all mankind. And in this passage, he speaks to your works as being a tool by which God is being testified as great, as good. And even though they will speak evil, that's the interesting thing. Expectations of a Christian often is that if I do right, then the world will appreciate me. If I do right, then things will go well my way. If I'm just honest and do right, then all of the blessings for doing right will be upon me on this earth. And that is a lie. That is a bold-faced lie, and it is an expectation that will bring great discouragement into your life if that's what you hold to. He said that when they speak evil of you, and the idea there of evil is when they slander, when they lie, when they bring false accusations against you, and you must ensure that they are false accusations. When we suffer for righteousness, that's a good thing. And Peter will develop that theme further on in the book. But here, he's emphasizing the fact that you must engage in a battle, and that battle is to abstain from all fleshly lusts. For our young people in our modern media world, you must put filters on your phone and on your TVs, and you must put extra caution on your chat lines, whatever they may be, whether it be Instagram or Twitter or TikTok and the list goes on. We're not going to be able to say, hey, all Christians, you must stop using technology. That's not reality. But we are to say, hey, all Christians, you must put up filters to keep you from fulfilling the lust of your flesh. So, some of you shouldn't have Instagram because you can't handle it. Some of you shouldn't use some of these tools because you're unable to manage them. And if you can't, then you are providing for your lust, the lust of your flesh. So the applications are myriad. You must go and seek out in your personal life how it applies, but put up barriers. Defend yourself, protect yourself from being pulled in to your sinful appetites. For our young adults who are pursuing or desiring for God's glory, would like to be married, would like to date, would like make sure that you are protecting yourself from your lust of your personal flesh, because you are being watched and you are to be a testimony in your dating and how you do that. And you young married couples, you are to be a testimony on how you do that. Everybody is watching and they are looking for an answer to the abyss of dismal marriages and relationships that are simply absorbed in selfishness and self-destruction. And marriages and divorces are just the marriages that do take place are threatened by divorce quickly. And the alternative is they're just people living together and not committing to marriage. And so the violations are all over the place. And so a Christian has a greater opportunity right now to honor God in his testimony by simply doing that, the simple things of staying married, the simple things of not watching certain movies, the certain thing of putting filters on your phone, there are so many practical applications here. But they are also very personal. It says you abstain. You personally engage in the battle of abstaining from the lust of your flesh. Maybe your lust is you're an angry person and you give in to anger. Maybe yours is you're a prideful person and you think you're a whole lot greater than you really are. Whatever it be, you personally have to engage in that battle. Why? So that your good deeds may shine. Look, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, one evidence that you're a Christian to the world is that you walk in a holy lifestyle. You walk in obedience to the Word of God. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? The evidence of salvation is good works. What do you mean by good works? Obedience to the call and instruction of the Scriptures. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So you have the negative, avoid fleshly lust, and the positive, commit yourself to good works. That's loving your neighbor. That's caring about the downtrodden. That's being generous with your finances, looking for opportunity to help support the works of God. That is being sacrificial with your time, allowing other people into your little kingdoms and around your table, giving hospitality. Our church can be a powerful witness in this COVID time by simply opening up our homes, inviting a neighbor in for just a good meal, a home-cooked meal. For some of our single people, having them over for a meal. Why? Because they're sick of their own cooking or sick of their fast food, whatever it may be. But the older, reaching down to the younger, showing hospitality. And as they watch you love one another, they are aware of your good works. Those good works are to the unsaved also. Reaching out to your neighbor and showing hospitality. Coming alongside a neighbor that is in need of physical help. These days, making sure your neighbor's furnace is going. has no extended family there to take care of them. Just being aware and looking for opportunity. Now, this is in the midst of a people who do not appreciate it. And in the midst of a people who will give you nothing in return. And that's the most difficult times to serve people. We all recognize that we are to be servants. And we want that title, I'm a servant of God. And then we get very, very offended when we are treated like servants. Because our arrogant pride gets in the way. Will you serve without thought in return? In James 2:18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith. And I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Your walk talks, and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. How are you doing with that? You can say a lot, but are you walking the talk? So that's very, very important. And what this is to be, a doxological purpose. That God would be glorified. And again, that when this day of visitation, and glorify God in the day of visitation. That's either the day, again, that they are brought by God to salvation. And we recognize that salvation is in God. Salvation, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we are to plant, we are to water, but it is God that gives the increase. So could this be that reference to that person finally recognizing their need of salvation and God using your testimony to bring that about? Absolutely. It can be that. It could also be that they realize that in the day of judgment, all of those memories are brought back and they glorify God by saying, your children were right. Their works were true. I have no excuse as to not receiving you. So, because we have this theme of judgment within the book of Peter, it could be argued that. Because we also have this theme of ambassadorship within Peter, you know, both contextually could be argued. And so I'm not going to be coming down hard on either one, but the application is still true. God uses, or the point is still true, God uses your works to promote the gospel and to glorify Him. Are you getting with the program? So he begins to put clothing on the skeleton of good works. What do good works look like? You know, what are some examples of good works? And Peter is going to start articulating these good works. And he begins with submission. That a good work is submission. You show your submission to the Lord by showing submission to those in authority over you. Every one of us are rebels by birth. We don't like to be told what to do. We don't like to have our will overridden. We chafe at that in our flesh. And yet, the Word of God is very clear that God has placed authorities over all men. And those in authority are to function in a certain way, and there's a purpose for that. But we must submit. Submission and maturity are inextricable. You cannot separate the two. If you're going to be mature in Christ, then you must have submission to Him. If you're going to be mature in Christ, you must declare as Christ did, "Not my will be done, but thine." Not my will, but thine be done. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what a powerful example that is to me. And every time I come to wrestle within my own will, I desire as Jesus Christ, "Lord, I don't trust my will. I don't desire my will when I'm in the Spirit. I want your will, not my will, to be done." And so submission is something we must all practice if we're going to mature in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is a reference to the believer. Without Christ, you cannot submit in this manner because you are a slave to your own sin and you're a slave under Satan. So he begins in verse 13. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." So let's identify this idea of submission. It means renouncing the initiative, giving up leadership. It means to be under obedience, to subdue, to submit oneself. This word involves involuntary and voluntary coming under. It involves both the submitting of oneself and the submitting of another. In the Scriptures, when referring to the believer, it mainly refers to the voluntary bringing under of oneself to an authority. The voluntary bringing under of oneself. So how do we submit. God commands the believer to be actively involved in submission. God declares this to be His will, desire for us. So we must actively engage in submission. Voluntary submission. God asks for our voluntary participation in this act of submission here in verse 13. The instruction is given in the volitional state. You choose to do so. This declares that there is an element of liberty in submission. How can you have an element of liberty in submission? God gives us a free will. God gives us principles by which to govern by. We can choose to submit to our government or we can choose not to. And we can reap the spiritual benefit of choosing to submit because God blesses that. And if we choose to be anarchists, then God does not bless that. Now we say in this in the midst of tyrannical government. Saying this in the midst of Roman occupation. This is not an easy thing to write, I'm sure. Peter himself was under, many times, under the reckless authority's abuse because he preached Christ. There was no justice. There was no equity. They were against him and jealous of him, of his power, and so they sought to use the legal system to kill Peter. So when he's writing this, in a state of suffering himself. He is not writing out of his mind, meaning he has not thought of these principles and brought these coping mechanisms and saying, this is how you can cope in the midst of hard times. He's saying, this is what God has instructed us to do. This is where we are to be because God instructs us to be. It is not only under good government, but all government. We are struggling under the COVID restrictions that have gone on for over a year. And some researchers have said that most pandemics last 18 months. That the historical lifespan of a pandemic is 18 months. Well, we've got ways to go if that's the case. And we must not grow weary in well-doing as we seek to maintain a respectful relationship with the government. Submission can be forced upon one. But this does not bring the blessings of God. God's desire is that we share His desires, one of which is to walk in submission to Him. We submit to God by submitting to the governance over us. And He goes through all levels of governance. He begins with kings and goes down to governors. And as He lists the groups that we are to submit to, there are many. And the condition is not, do we agree with it? Is it logical? Is it reasonable? Many times it appears to be unreasonable to us. It appears to be selfishly motivated. But that's not the question. It is we are to submit to government as an act of love towards our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to remember God's purpose in authority is to punish evildoers and praise those who obey the law. Now again, it's their law which they establish. Meaning, as long as the law does not go against God Himself, you will, in principle, be able to live peaceably if you simply obey the laws. It doesn't say the law of God here. But as they give their instruction, you are to obey that law, and God uses law to actually punish evil doers and reward good. That's the way most governance is established. The problem is what they determine to be good and what they determine to be evil sometimes is just the opposite. But until it is instruction to disobey the Word of God Himself, then we are to submit. This is from God's purpose and perspective. Many may abuse his authority, and we may suffer under it. But we must remember that this is a reflection of the wickedness of man, not the purpose of God and government. We must remember that even in a totalitarian rule, it is better than no rule at all. So there is governance going on that we may not agree with. And it is inconvenient at best in Canada. It is inconvenient. And I must always remind myself, come back and you obey those that have the rule over. You show respect. You honor them. You be thankful for them. Be thankful for your police. They are policing. And are they doing a perfect job? No. And are there some corrupt individuals within the police force? Absolutely. Are there corrupt individuals within the pastorate? Yes. In fact, we just had some very renowned man preaching Christ and dethroned because of his ungodly behavior. There are no groups of people that do not or that are exempt from having corruption in it. The church has corruption in it. We would like to think that in independent Baptist churches there's no corruption, but because we are a group of believers coming together, it isn't always done right. And sometimes pastors will lead out of their selfishness, not out of biblical principle. So there's a submission principle even within the church. And yes, it must all hold to the authority of the Scripture. But there are times you have to submit to leadership that you don't see the wisdom in their leadership. But you're not in a position to overrule it. When you are in a position to overrule it, please do. But if it's a direct violation of Scripture, then the Scriptures overrule the carnal pastor. But wisdom is to be used at all levels of submission. Husband and wife. A wife is to submit to the husband. And we'll look at that. Peter will go and examine many of these layers of relationship that require submission. But we must submit with proper motive. And that is to glorify God. This should be done to show our love and trust in our great Savior. We should do this for Him, not for our own selfish advancement. This must be unconditional and complete submission. We must submit to all levels of man-made laws. The kings, the governors, and the many levels that are brought above. We don't get to pick and choose which branch of government we are going to listen to, which branch of government we are not going to listen to. I must strive to follow the laws of every governance. We need to follow it with our M&R. We need to follow it with our police officers. We need to follow it with the Coast Guard. We need to follow it with the fisheries officers. We need to follow it, with our health inspectors and with the Northwest Health Unit. We need to come under all these levels, even though we may be in disagreement many of the time. It is not right to reinterpret the laws or assume upon yourself which laws you will or will not obey in accord with your preferred life choices. It is not right. We don't get to reinterpret. We get to interpret the law, and yes, if there's gray and there's room for interpretation, obviously you have to make judgment calls, but where it is black and white, and maybe even appearing contradictory, we must make the best attempt we can at obeying those laws. So, we must not assume this is the giving up of all rights granted as a citizen and as a human. When the government grants appeals process, it's not a violation of submission to exercise such an appeal process. When the government grants the Charter of Rights, it is not wrong to appeal that those rights be recognized. But not all governments give that. Canada gives those rights. We can exercise those rights through vote. We can exercise those rights through petitions. We can exercise those rights through lawyer representation. And we have adjudication. We have means by which to have those heard. But in the end, the final decision, once made, must be submitted to. This must be done with that proper attitude. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, give thanks to the Father through Him. This is an opportunity to be a testimony to the unsaved world. This must be done without hypocrisy. The Bible should not be used as an instrument for rebellion to man. Nor should the government be used as a tool of rebellion to God. In other words, I can do this. I can smoke marijuana because marijuana is legal now. Well, is it before God? Well, I would argue no. You are not able to keep your body in subjection. You're giving yourself over to the control of a foreign substance to the body. And the body is to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so there are a lot of principles that say, no, but it's legal. And so the Christian can argue, because the government made it legal, I can do it. Well, the government made abortion illegal also. So can you do that as a Christian? So we have to be careful that the carnal, unsubmitted soul can use his liberty in a manner that destroys his relationship, his intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, and destroys his testimony amongst the community. And it goes both ways, our attitude towards Christ and our attitude towards government. So we can use government to go against God, but we can also use God to go against government. When government is inconveniencing us, we can come up and say, hey, well, that's against God, and I'm going to obey God rather than men, and I'm not going to pay taxes. Well, really? Well, you can play that game out, and some have in the Christian community. And if the government calls you out on it and you go to jail, you're going there because of your evil deeds. You did not submit to paying taxes. You used the word of God to declare you had the right to be free of taxes because of your relationship to God. Then there are those who have taken a pacifist position. They will not fight in the military. They will not have anything to do with government. And now they end up historically, some were put in jail for not the conscientious objector came about, and that was an adjustment to recognize the conscience of the individual believer trying to hold to his faith. But in doing so, there was a difficulty there for the conscientious objector. He believed he could not take a man's life and believed that would be murder. So now he is struggling with that decision. And government came in and said, no, you will go to jail for that decision. At what point in time do we take the stand and say we will worship together and we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? At the point in time when the government says you cannot assemble, you cannot worship, you cannot preach the word of God, you cannot assemble to hear the word of God. That's the point. When is that line drawn? That's difficult. So we better be ready to submit to government and not just use it as an opportunity to rebel against government. And it's a hard line. We're having a difficulty figuring out when. And there's an ebb and flow right now. Okay, they're lightening up and they're allowing the churches to come back together and those types of things. So they are tough calls. In fact, we're meeting today to discuss that tough call and to pray and that we would walk together in that decision. So we do ask that you would continue to pray for our wisdom to do so. But the question is, are you willing to submit to God by submitting to government? Are you willing to abstain from all fleshly lusts and choose good works so that others may see your testimony That we are choosing to do these things not for selfish gain, not for personal gain, but we're doing them to be a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Lord Jesus Christ, to a community of unbelievers who do not know God. I introduced myself to somebody just the other day, and they asked, "What do you do for work?" I said, "I'm a pastor." "What is that? I don't even know what that is." And we are in a country that is becoming so secular that they don't even know of God. They do not know what a church is. They do not know what a preacher is. So our testimony is our living. May you live for Him.